Have you ever been a victim of a scam? I think everybody here probably can say yes, or has at least been the target of a scam. It's a very common thing that we as human beings experience often. A scam is, of course, when a dishonest person gains your trust so they can cheat you something out of something valuable, very valuable to you. The children's story was an example of an early scam that maybe some of us have experienced in our lives. Recently, in the last few years, of course, in the news, we get notice of scams. And you remember the one, it broke in the end of 2008. Bernie Madoff. Remember that scam? It's touted as it was the largest scam, investment scam in history. He bilked $65 billion, $65 billion out of his investors. People lost their life savings, their retirement funds. Hopefully none here was a victim of that scam. Whenever we're in the market for buying some large item like an appliance or an automobile or something like that, this is something that I worry a lot about, especially if I'm buying something used. And so a few years ago, I had an opportunity. I needed a car. My last one was broken down, so I decided to look for a used car, and because I didn't have a lot of money to spend on a car, so I found one at a lot in town here, and it was pretty good looking. I had done some research about what is a dependable car and what holds its value, you know, those kinds of researches and things, and so I took a look at this car, and I got the VIN number. So that I could do a Carfax on it. And so these are things that hopefully all of us do to do a little bit of investigation of what the condition of a car is. So the Carfax came back, no major problems in its history, according to the Carfax. So as I became a little bit more serious about it, and so I said, let me take it out for test drive. So sure enough, I was able to take it out test drive, and it ran well. Did a pretty good job. And then I said to them, I've got a mechanic that I would like to take this car to take a look at it. And so they agreed, you can do that. So I took it to a mechanic, and the mechanic checked it over, checked the engine, checked, you know, underneath and the brakes and that kind of stuff, and gave it a clean bill of health. Wow, that's good. Yeah, it's a good car. So I went ahead and purchased it. And indeed, for about a year, it drove nicely. And then about a year later, I noticed that on the hood, the paint was starting to peel. And on closer inspection, I noticed this front end has been repainted. And indeed, throughout the next year, the paint peeled off of the hood of that car and started peeling off the fenders. Now, the mechanical part of the car was still good, and so I drove it, and some of you may have seen me driving this car around. I never did get the hood and the fenders repainted, but I felt kind of like I had been scammed in that deal. No one had told me that somebody had repainted the front of this. And more than likely, it was a very, very cheap paint job. Thus, the peeling paint that came. And so I drove this around. It has recently, it's not worth fixing. So it has a terminal illness as we speak. But it was kind of a reminder to me of the scams that are out there. In fact, I did a little investigating with FBI stats. And the FBI, of course, is a federal investigation agency, and they take care of a number of scam complaints. The stats for the year 2008, they record that $267 million was lost to U.S. citizens in scams. Of course, that was the year before Bernie Madoff and his $65 billion deal. This is also not including the Secret Service also investigates scams that have to do with credit cards, because they're interested in the money, you know, the money thing. So I don't know what the stats are on how much of credit card scams were. It was also interesting that between the year 2000 and 2008, the complaints about scams rose 1,534% between 2000 and 2008. Now, they didn't say what the reason was. I'm guessing it probably has to do with internet and the explosion of that kind of communication. Interesting, we're inundated also with warnings, aren't we? On the news and in magazines and books are warning us, trying to warn us about this scam, that scam. But it seems like every time we get the news of one type of scam, the clever people come up with a new one. In fact, there was a book written in 2009 by Stephen Greenspan. It's entitled The Annals of Gullibility: Why We Get Duped and How to Avoid It. Published in 2009. That same year, Stephen Greenspan lost half his retirement in the Madoff scam. So even the experts are at risk. And the fact of the matter is that human beings haven't really done very well. We're very vulnerable to scams, aren't we? One of the biggest scams I want to bring our attention to is, of course, the scam that the devil brought to us back in the Garden of Eden. And I want to take a look at that very quickly back in Genesis 2. Just going to take a look at that. We've read it probably plenty of times. I'm going to take a look at it again. Genesis 2, 15 and 17, and then we'll jump over to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. 2, 15 and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we're familiar with that, right? The trees, the two trees. And then we jump over to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. First scam, and it was a doozy. In this one, of course, Satan gains Eve's trust by convincing her that he has her best interest and not God. He then further convinces Eve to adopt his philosophy. The path of bettering yourself is to go after what pleases you. And she fell for it. So did Adam. And of course, the Bible records the history of man, one after another, falling for the same scam. Until we find ourselves before the flood, God takes a look. Remember, God takes a look at man, and his assessment is not a good one. He says, every thought of their heart, every intent is evil continually. Oh, if only Adam and Eve had known the truth about what this was going to lead to. And the reality is that we find ourselves under the influence of that same scam today, don't we? All around us, the message, do what pleases you, go after what you need in your life, is the predominant message. Paul also describes this well in Romans 1, 24 and 25. Quickly go over there to Romans 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So now man worships self rather than God. And we find ourselves stuck, slaves to the sin that comes from that philosophy of life. What's the solution to that? Well, that's where, of course, our text comes in. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, John is very, very interested in the subject of truth. It's very interesting. I hope you guys have a concordance, because to do word studies sometimes is very, very interesting. So I looked up the word truth. And John is quoting Christ dealing with the subject of truth 18 times during the Gospel of John. That's far more times than all of the Gospels combined. So when somebody repeats something in their book, it's something that you probably ought to pay attention to. And in fact, it's probably no surprise that John's final book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. John records that Jesus was very interested in the truth. In fact, if you start out in John 1, he starts right out from the beginning. John 1, 14 and 17. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then again, 18. in 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. From the beginning of his book, he's looking at the fact that truth is so important in the solution of this problem. Finally, back in John 18, he has a conversation with Pilate. You might remember this famous conversation. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. 18, verse 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." What is that cause? "That I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Then there's that Pilate's famous retort, right? What is truth? What is truth? He had truth standing right before him, and he had to ask that question. So then it comes to our text, memory text, John 8, 32 and 33. I'll read it again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How does that happen? How does the truth give us freedom? Well, I've thought about that, and I've come to the conclusion, and maybe you've come to these conclusions as well, that there's three truths that are revealed in the life of Jesus, in the life and the death of Jesus, that are so important, that help us to gain our freedom. The first one is that the truth was revealed about Satan's character. Through the life and death of Jesus, if you read it well, you will see that Satan was a liar. He lied about God's intentions, and he lied about the results of following his philosophy of life. The true outcome, the truth is that the outcome of following Satan's philosophy is a life of cruelty, suffering, and death. Ellen White wrote about this in Desire of Ages, page 758. She writes, "Not until the death of Christ was the character of Satan clearly revealed to the angels and to the unfallen worlds. The arch-apostate had so clothed himself with deception that even holy beings had not understood his principles. They had not clearly seen the nature of his rebellion. Not until the cross was that fully revealed." But then there's also the truth about God's character that is revealed. We learn in studying Jesus' life and death that God was telling the truth, that God is a loving God, and he unselfishly loves us to the point of being willing to die to redeem us. So there we have the contrast. So part of the truth making us free is that it clearly defines the choices we have. And in fact, reading on in that same chapter in Desire of Ages, Ellen White writes, "Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. There was no more that God could do to save him. But man was deceived. His mind was darkened with sophistry. The height and depth of the love of God he did not know. For him, there was hope in a knowledge of God's love. By beholding his character, he might be drawn back to God. So the choice is so clear as we study the life of Jesus. There's a third truth that I think is also revealed, and that's the truth about our plight. You and mine, we're stuck in the scam, aren't we? And it's affected our lives. We can't get out of it, and I've tried on my own attempts to try to get out of that spell that's come over us. And the truth is that the only way we can do it is to turn our lives over to God, over to Jesus Christ. Because he does have the best intentions for us, doesn't he? Now, I really came to know this Jesus back when I was in high school, going into college, even though I had been brought up in an Adventist home. It became personal to me back then, and some of you have heard my personal testimony. The problem is I still live here. I still live in my world. And over the years, I've gotten invitations after another to go back to that philosophy that, yeah, what you want matters most. And I still get those invitations because we live here, and I'm sure you do as well. And I've come to the conclusion that there is only one way to keep myself from accepting those invitations. And that is, I have to remind myself often about the truths. I have to remind myself often what the result of sin is. I have to remind myself often how much God loves me and wants me yet to be living with him forever. Now, I know that my life gets busy, and I'm sure everybody here's their lives get busy as well. And then there is times that I neglect that daily reminder. We call it worship, reading from the scriptures. But I'm really convinced over these years that the only way to avoid getting scammed again is to be daily reminded of the truths. So I want to challenge you, and I want to make a resolution myself to daily study the life of Jesus and what he reveals in his scripture. Because I truly believe that the truth is what can set us free.